Thanks, Clint. Good to see everybody tonight. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, if you want to be making your way there, Luke chapter 12. I'd just like to say to the Caffeys that I guess no matter how old your son gets, you still like to hear good things about him. And we have only good things to say about Dave. We have grown to love he and Catherine and their kids, and so y'all deserve praise and blessings for a great, great son, great young man.
And the bad thing is he's leaving us.
That's right. Well, have you ever been in a situation and just thought this would be a good time for Jesus to come? Or you may have been in a situation and thought, ooh, I hope Jesus doesn't come right now. Can work both ways. In 1994, there was a U.S. News and World Report that asked the question, do you believe that Christ will return to the earth? And 61% answered, yes, they believed he would return, but no, they did not want it to be now. They weren't ready for him to come back. They believed he would, but just not right now. And it may be, I had never thought about this before, but someone posed this thought, maybe that's why so many people are attracted to the folks who claim they know when Jesus is coming. Because if we know when he's coming, then we'll know when to get ready. I don't want to get ready right now. I'd really rather go on with life as it is. But if you could tell me when he's coming, then I would know when to get ready. And there are plenty of folks out there who are willing to let you know they've discovered when it will be. They've pinpointed the date. And they can tell you when he is going to be coming. But we're going to see in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 46... in Jesus' own words, he's going to teach us that the only sure way to be ready for his return is to be ever ready. So let's listen. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us, or are you telling this to everyone? And the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. And in an hour when he is not aware, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Jesus has some strong words to say. Paints a pretty specific, graphic, in some ways, picture for us. And the word that I hear there is readiness. Jesus is talking about readiness. How do we remain ready for his return? We believe that it is coming. Some long for it. Some really don't want it to come. But we believe He's coming. How do we get ready? How do we remain ready? And this passage gives us some principles. And if you have an outline, the first one there is that readiness doesn't mean speculating on the day of His return. What Jesus is saying in terms of being ready is not figure out when it is. It's not what Jesus is saying. It doesn't mean speculating. Two times Jesus says very specifically in this passage that you will not know when it is coming. You will not be expecting it. In Mark 13:32, Jesus again states the principle very clearly. No one knows the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Yet through centuries, men and women have claimed to have discovered or have claimed to have received a revelation, and they know when Jesus is coming. And the first question I have to ask is, if Jesus doesn't know, how in the world do those folks know? But yet, time after time after time, people fall for it. People are fooled, they are duped, they are intimidated, whatever the word is, for some reason, time after time, these folks get attention and get followers. I remember as a kid being scared. I mean, I have very specific memories of being afraid. And I don't know how old I was. I know I was pretty young. And there was a TV special on Nostradamus. It scared me because Nostradamus had made all of these predictions and the story, the episode went through all of the predictions he had made that came true. And so thereby proving that the big predictions that were still to come would come true as well. And he knew when the end of the world was going to be. I don't remember that he talked specifically about Christ, but he just knew the end of the world. And I remember being afraid after watching that. But Jesus says, or what Jesus doesn't say, when He says be ready, He isn't saying figure out the date. Because He specifically says, you know, the thief doesn't send out notice. Okay, for all you folks who live on Lake Park Drive, I'm going to be around Thursday night. A thief never does that. A thief hides when he will come. He waits until you do not expect him. And that's what Jesus is very specifically saying. But again, it hasn't stopped men all through the centuries of predicting the date of His return and people over and over believing it. I mentioned real briefly last week a man named William Miller. He was a Baptist minister in the early to mid-1800s. The Jehovah's Witness and the Seventh-day Adventist are actually descendants of the movement that William Miller started. But he predicted that Jesus would return October the 22nd, 1843. That did not happen. And so he predicted that he had missed a year. And Jesus was going to come October the 22nd, 1844. And he wasn't a crackpot. That's the interesting thing. He literally studied this and prayed about this and read through the book of Daniel and took numbers and dates and multiplied and subtracted. I mean, he went to great lengths to prove that this was the date that Jesus would return. And over 100,000 people all across America gathered in churches and public places and on hilltops ready for Jesus to come. And a reporter attended one of those rallies, and he reported the result. And he said, when midnight, the end of October 22nd, came, that people began to grow restless, if you can imagine that. Some began to walk out. One person said that allowance must be made for the differences in longitude and latitude between Jerusalem and America. And that's why the mistake had been made. About 1 o'clock in the morning on the 23rd, one of the leaders rose and said, and listen to this very closely. Now, he's saying it in hindsight. He's saying to cover his tracks. But what he said is important. He said, I never did fix upon the precise time myself. And I always told my brethren they'd get in trouble if they did. I believe the most important thing, after all, is to be ready. Good words. But it's a good thing that we have matured over the last 150 years, and we don't fall for those kinds of things anymore. We're much wiser and can see through those schemes, except for the author who sold 20 million books telling us that Jesus would come back in 1981. 81 came and went, so he wrote another book, and millions of people again went and bought the book. Edgar Wisenhunt sold over 4 million books entitled 88 Reasons Why He's Coming in 88. In 89, he wrote a book called 89 Reasons He's Coming in 89. I tried to look up and see how many years he did that, and I couldn't find out. When the year 2000 came, oh, do you remember? I mean, just a flood of speculation. That had happened in the year 1000. Significant dates like that get people stirred up. Oh, there were just so many scenarios and doomsday theories that came out around the year 2000. But if anybody starts talking about the date of Jesus' return, don't give them a moment's further hearing. Don't listen to them. Because that kind of misguided speculation only does harm to the cause of Christ. It does not do any good. It causes harm to the cause of Christ. And so we need, on our part, to give no attention to these folks. Because Jesus said, nobody knows. The angels don't know. The Son doesn't know. The Father knows. And the Father alone. Now, a word about William Miller. He repented of the whole date-setting business. He learned his lesson. Learned it the hard way. And on his tombstone today, it says, at the appointed time, the end will come. The end will come when God gives the word. And that we do know. And Jesus said the only way to be ready for His coming is to be ever ready for His coming. And our motivation to faithfulness to the cause of Christ should not depend on a date. If Paula was going to go out of town, and she said, I really don't know how long I'm going to be gone. I don't know when I'm going to come back. It may be a few days. It may be a week. If I say to her, well, honey, I've really, really got to know when you're coming back, because I don't want to get caught doing something I shouldn't be doing. That's not going to go over well with Paula. It doesn't constitute faithfulness on my part to Paula. Paula wants me to say, honey, I'm just going to miss you, and I'm going to be ready for you to come back. I'm going to be waiting. I'm going to be in a state that I want you to find me because I love you. That's what Jesus is wanting from His followers. The date doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with our faithfulness because we love Him. And so readiness does not mean speculating about His return. And number two, readiness does mean anticipating the day of His return daily. Anticipating the day daily. Because what the Bible reveals about the end of time is not meant to promote speculation. What the Bible says about the end of time is meant to promote watchfulness. That's in these parables. Jesus wanted the servants to watch for the Master. To anticipate the Master's coming. And I know that according to the calendar, 2,000 years has gone by, and that affects us. There's no way that it cannot affect us. Because it seems that the coming is slow, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. But theologically, we are just as close today to the return of Christ as anyone has ever been. It could be today. And so we anticipate and we watch. Because for every generation of Christians, Jesus' return is just over the horizon. He's coming. I'm watching. I'm ready because He is coming. Now, didn't you hate it in school when the teacher said, okay, class, put up the books. We're going to have a pop quiz. You hated that. No student ever enjoyed that. In some countries, their educational philosophy and their system, specifically in Europe, is that tests should never be announced in advance. And that the idea in those systems is that you, as the student, should come prepared every single day, prepared to be tested for the material that has been covered. The teachers in the room are doing this. Jesus is saying, in these parables, Come every day prepared. Come every day ready. Because it may be this day. There was an article about a castle in Italy on Lake Como. And the pictures in this magazine of this castle and of the grounds and the gardens were just beautiful and immaculate. And they interviewed the groundskeeper and asked him how long it had been since the owner had been there. The groundskeeper said it had been 12 years since the owner had stepped foot on the property. The reporter was, just blown away by that, looking around at how beautiful and immaculate the garden and the grounds were kept. And he said, that's amazing to me. It hadn't been here in 12 years, and yet you keep the place like he might be coming tomorrow. The groundskeeper said, no, I keep it like he might be coming today. That's what Jesus is calling us. He may come today. Be ready. And watch. Now contrast that gardener with the men who were on Mount St. Helens when Mount St. Helens erupted and blew one square mile of soil up into the air. There were men who were on that mountain, scientists, who studied that mountain for years. They knew from all of the signs that the day of that eruption was coming. But they didn't think it'd be that day. Their last words over the radio were, "I think this is it." And they never heard from him again. They were gone. Folks, when Jesus comes, there are going to be some who have been watching and are ready. There are going to be some who have been watching and are not prepared at all because it won't be this day. But it doesn't matter the state of our preparedness. Every voice will say, "This is it." There will be no doubt. When we hear the voice, and the angels come and the trumpet is blown, we will know, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So we must be ever ready. And I know I've got to move on. Okay, some practical things. What does it look like practically to be ever ready? To be ever ready means to recognize who the master is. These parables make it clear that there is a master and there are servants. And in the parable, Jesus doesn't talk about two kinds of servants. He talks about two possibilities for every servant. One possibility is a servant who joyfully is serving the master, waiting and anticipating and preparing because the master could come today. That's one servant. And guess what? It blows me away what Jesus says here. When the master comes back and finds that servant, what does it say the master's going to do? All the preparations that have been made for the banquet that you have so faithfully been preparing, Jesus is going to put on his robe and he's going to say, "You've been preparing it for yourself. Sit down and I'm going to serve you." That blows me away. There's a great reward for being faithful and anticipating and watching. But the other possibility is for the servant to say, "You know, he's been gone for 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet." And so that servant starts to get confused and they start acting like they're the master. And they start mistreating the other servants. And they start thinking that the house belongs to them and eating the food and drinking the drink. And they start acting like they're not going to have to give account because the master's not going to come back. And the difference is like night and day as to what Jesus will say to those. This text said they'll be cut to pieces and thrown out with the unbelievers. Do you notice that there is a correlation between the belief in a delayed return and a delinquent lifestyle? One of our motivations for faithfulness to the cause of Christ is an expectation that he will come. There's a correlation between a belief in a delayed return and a delinquent lifestyle. Because if you don't believe he could come back at any moment, you are less likely to make those kind of moral choices that are going to make you ready when he does return. And one of the things I think that ails our culture is that we are reaping the consequences of a belief in a distant God. And Bette Midler sang the hymn of that religion, "From a distance, God is watching us." He's at a distance. A Newsweek article on the state of religion in Europe said that most answered that they believed in God, but when asked if they believed in a God who was present, who was active in the affairs of the world, who could intervene and change the course of human events, the answer was no, I really just believe, and these were the words, in an ordinary God. What is an ordinary God? That distance affects how we view God and how we act. We begin to act like we are the masters. And so, for every person in this room, we must remember and recognize who the master is. And we need to put these words where we can see them every day and say, I am not the master. Say it with me. I am not the master. I'm the servant. And the master is coming back. And it'll change how we live. To be ever ready, number two, is to encourage others to watch. Do you notice in the parables that Jesus always leaves the servants in households? Jesus doesn't leave a servant alone. Jesus, in all the parables, leaves the servants in groups and in households because it's easier to watch when others are watching with you. And we know that's true. And that is one of the reasons that we must take seriously this community of people who call on the name of Christ and who also are waiting and watching and preparing. And we need to gather with our fellow watchers and fellow servants. And there are several scriptures that talk about that. Hebrews 10 and 25, Hebrews 3, 13 and 14 talk about encouraging each other daily, all the more as the day approaches. Because, and folks, I'm not talking about never missing a worship service. I'm talking about an attitude that says, I want to be with the other folks who call on the name of Christ. I want to be with the other folks who are watching and who are waiting. And yeah, when the doors are open, I want to be there. But in the week, I want to get together with them. I want to have them over into my home, and I want to eat together, and I want to do things together because the day is approaching, and it's easier when we do it with others. Number three, to be ever ready means to warn lost people. Because nothing will keep you more ready than to regularly engage with lost people about Jesus. Because if you talk about Jesus, then His coming is going to be fresh on your heart. You're thinking about Him, you're talking about Him, you're telling others. And I'm not talking about necessarily you have to go out and be setting up Bible studies everywhere, and that's a great thing, do that. But I'm just saying, talk about Him. Make Him a part of your conversation. Give Him praise, give Him glory, give Him credit in conversation for something that is going on in your life when you're talking to lost people. Make the Lord a regular part of your conversation, and it will help you stay ready. There's a story about two monks who were walking along a path, and they heard an explosion in the heavens, like a loud sound of thunder. And one said, "The Lord is coming. Let's climb the mountain and meet Him." And the other said, "If the Lord's coming, let's go to the valley and see how many we can get to go with us." And so if we have that attitude, we will be more ready for His coming. And number four, to be ever ready means to attend to your assigned duties. Again, in the parables, Jesus always leaves the servants with work to do. The master always leaves the servants with work to do. And while He is gone, they are not lazily waiting and killing time, but instead, they're redeeming that time of waiting by investing their talents in kingdom business. Jesus clearly teaches that when He comes back, He's going to hold His servants accountable for the work that He left them to do. And He knows exactly what He left you to do because He made you. And He gave you the gifts and talents and strengths and personality and the whole package because you have an assignment that you can do, that He has gifted you to do. And when He comes back, He wants to find you doing it. If you're a believer and a fellow watcher, you have an assigned duty from God. And so every believer, every minister has an assigned task that he needs to be faithful in. Because to be ready, to be ever ready, means that you don't let your temporal preoccupations distract you from your eternal occupation. It's too easy to get distracted by this world and our preoccupations, but be ever ready, focusing on your eternal occupation. Because nothing you do, not anything you do, is wasted in the kingdom if Jesus is coming, and He is. And number five, to be ever ready means to dress like you're going to a wedding. Readiness means give attention to your wardrobe. Pay attention to what you're wearing. Over and over in Scripture, the return of Christ is compared to a wedding feast, a wedding banquet. We are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. And Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 22 about a father, a king, who throws a huge banquet for his son, the prince. And everyone is invited. And there's parts of the story that I'm going to skip that talk about how those who were invited didn't want to come and they went out in the highways and byways. But the king wanted the house full, is the point. But then, after all the trouble that the king went to get the house full, when the king comes in, he spots a man and he notices that the man is not wearing his wedding clothes. And the king gets up and I've just lost that word completely. What does he do to him? He doesn't ridicule him. But anyway, he chastises him for his attire and for the wearing the wrong attire. And then he has him tied up and thrown outside. Jesus says, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then it says, many are invited, but few are chosen. That parable honestly kind of amazes me. That after all the invitations that went out, the king says, wait a minute, you're not dressed right. You're out of here. What we wear to the banquet is vitally important. The whole world is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but you better be dressed for the wedding. So what do wedding clothes look like? What are we talking about here? Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You will not be able to attend His banquet unless you are wearing Christ and His righteousness. That's the attire that the king will demand. Do you have the right clothes on? Are you clothed in Christ and His righteousness? The old song says it well. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. When He comes, He wants to find you wearing His righteousness. But the clothes are not just a spiritual idea. Yes, I'm clothed in Christ. The clothes aren't just, well, I've been baptized, so I'm covered. The righteousness that comes from Christ is specific. When we are clothed in Christ, we look differently. We act differently. We move differently. To be clothed in Christ means that we are wearing His very nature, and the Spirit inside of us continues to produce that nature in us. We're doing what He would be doing. We're wearing what He would be wearing. The idea here is moral righteousness. That when we daily make decisions that reflect the values of people who have been invited to the wedding. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. The clothing is specific. It's not just a spiritual idea. It's a practical idea because we're wearing Christ's nature and we act like He would act. And so we're dressed in Him and His righteousness, both spiritually and morally, and we're making a fashion statement to the world. And when they say, why do you look so different? Why do you act so different? You can say, I've got a wedding I'm going to. Number six. To be ever ready means to yearn for His return. Guys, think back to when you proposed to your wife. How did she answer you? And I don't mean yes or no, but you know, what was her general demeanor and attitude when she said yes? Did she say, yes, I love you, I want to be with you forever? Or did she say, yes, if you'll get me out of here, I'll marry you? There's a difference in those two yeses. Christ is looking for people who yearn for His return. Not who are just saying, yeah, if you can just get me out of here, This place is horrible. Anywhere is better than this. That is a reason to be motivated for His return. I had a conversation last week with someone who was going through a horrible situation in their family. And they ended by saying, I just wish Jesus would come. And that is so true, but there's more to it than that. Because why would the world want to spend forever with Him if we just want to spend some time with Him? He wants us to yearn for His return. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and 8, Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His return. It's not about how or when He is coming. It's about who is coming that makes our hearts yearn. A man named Joseph Stoll coined a phrase, he called it dirty window theology. What's that? He went to a place called Shepherd's Home, which is a Christian facility for mentally impaired children. And their minds cannot comprehend a lot. But those Christians who are there taking care of those little children every day tell them, Jesus made you, and Jesus loves you, and Jesus is coming back for you. And Joseph Stoll said that at that facility, they can't keep their windows clean. Because of the little grubby hands and dirty noses that are literally pressed to the glass, wondering, is He going to come today? Let's pray. Father, we yearn, I yearn for You to speak the Word. And for the end to come here, but the beginning of everything we're longing for to come. And so I say, come, Lord Jesus. In His name, amen.